Misquoted Bible Passages, Christian Hymnody, Confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and Culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
No. What did he say?
He's going to destroy the world.
My father said that one day, if man continued in his ways, the Creator would annihilate this world.
Can it not be averted?
He speaks to you. You must trust that he speaks in a way that you can understand.
I saw water. Death by water. I saw new life.
A great flood is coming. We build a vessel to survive the storm. We build an ark.
That's an excerpt from the recent movie Noah, telling the story, or attempting to tell the story, in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Now, as the story is told in the Bible itself, not the movie adaptation, as the Bible tells the story, it's pretty horrific. It's horrific from the beginning. Man's sin is horrific. God's judgment on that sin, although he has Noah 100 years in building that ark and, as the New Testament would tell us, preaching repentance to the people upon whom God's judgment is coming, the flood comes nonetheless and destroys, as the Bible says, everything that had the breath of life in it, except for 8 persons, Noah and his sons and their wives. And they survive this flood, and God makes a covenant of blood with Noah as well. So how do we tell this story, the all-too-familiar story that is sometimes sanitized, cleaned up, turned into kind of a precious moments picture of happy animals on the ark and a smiling Noah? How do we tell that story in all of its biblical reality to little children? It's considered a child's story. It's a story of the greatest judgment that God has yet to mete out upon mankind. Well, maybe there's a greater judgment, one that comes in the New Testament upon one man, that helps us understand what this story is really all about. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, Memorial Day, May 26th, in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the story of Noah, Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
And a happy Memorial Day to you, Todd.
Tom, how do you tell this story in its biblical reality? And we got to say, it's a horrific story in its judgment without scaring the daylights out of Sunday school children.
That really is a law and gospel question, because the purpose of the law is not just to show people they are sinners. It really is to get them terrified of God. But then there's the gospel, and the gospel is enabled to take away that terror, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done. So in talking to little children, I wouldn't hide the fact that many people did die, but I would point to them, as, by the way, does the CPH Sunday School material. They do it in a very fascinating way. I would point to them about the rainbow. And they've got a little gimmick in the Sunday school material that I did not know was possible. If you can go outdoors and the sun is out, you take a hose, and they give directions as to how to sprinkle water out of the hose in such a way that an actual rainbow appears in the water coming out of the hose. And so this is how I would make sure, depending on the age of the children, that they're able to sleep at night, because they can remember that God made a covenant with the rainbow that never again would this happen, and of course now has made another covenant that we're going to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. And so the gospel always should be predominant in comforting what the law leads to terror.
So, Tom, the story begins not so much with God's judgment, that will come, but with man's sin. How is it described in Genesis chapter 6?
Yes, I was a little bit surprised they did not have verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6, because this indicates the reason for the flood, and also about Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil. And then verse 8 is very important just before we get into our text. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It could be understood with that English translation the same way that some suggest that Mary found favor with the Lord because she was sinless. But no, the word favor in the Hebrew, as with Mary, can also be translated as grace, which means for some reason God did a gracious act in taking the sinner Noah in the eyes of himself to be saved. And we do know that in contrast to all the other people, Noah did have faith in the true God. It appears hardly anybody else did on the earth at that time. But he was still a sinner. And so he had to find the favor of God, which is really told in that parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus, the shepherd, goes and finds the lost sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. That's what God did with Noah and his family. He carried him into the ark, so to speak, and raised him above the death of the waters.
So even in a story of God's judgment, it is primarily then a story of God's mercy upon a man who was as sinful as anybody else on the face of the earth at the time.
Yes. Verse 9, which starts the text for the Sunday school lesson, indicates Noah was a righteous man. But that word does not refer to the idea that he did a lot of good or righteous deeds. In the scriptures, that particular Hebrew word, righteous, refers that he had faith. And we also see that in the very next phrase, Noah walked with God. There's only one other time in the Bible that word walk is used in that sense, and it's in Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And therefore, we understand the term walking with God to actually be an act of worship. So a Sunday school class would be in walking with God as the Sunday school teachers help the children walk with God, worship him, and prepare them for the divine service.
As bad as the flood is, and it's God's judgment there in those first verses where it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart, and he said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, a couple questions there. The judgment, as bad as it appears to us, what would you say to someone who says, did man deserve worse than he actually got from God's judgment in the destruction of the earth?
I don't think you can receive worse than being a member of hell. And we know specifically that these individuals who drowned, according to the passage in Peter, remember Christ descended to hell, and he didn't preach, that's a wrong translation, he proclaimed victory to the spirits in hell, and it specifically says they were those who had drowned in the waters of the flood. So I don't see how you can get much worse than ending up in the kingdom of Satan eternally.
Now, the other thing is that not only is man destroyed, but God chooses a method of destruction that not only wipes out man, but everything that has the breath of life in it. And, of course, we wouldn't say that the animals, although the animals are also saved on the ark, we wouldn't say that the animals are in some sense guilty, but they do partake in the curse that man had brought upon himself. So does this teach us something about how man's sin puts all of creation under a curse and judgment?
I would define theology as the art of making distinctions. there were only two parts of creation that specifically came under the curse of the law, namely, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die, and that is referring to eternal separation from God and eternal damnation, and that was just angels as well as human beings. In fact, I make the point that God, by putting the animals on the ark, they're not under the curse of the law. No animal goes to hell. Like if a lion eats a human being, that is a sin in the sense that's what God did not intend for lions to do. But the lion will not go to hell. We know that there's going to be animals in heaven from Isaiah and other passages. But you are correct, Todd, to say that the results of the curse have flowed over all of creation. It's one of the reasons that astrology is so crazy, because no longer is anything set in proper order, including the planets or anything in the universe. Everything has been messed up because of the fall of man into sin. And though animals do not receive the specific curse of going to hell, they still receive the results of man's fall into sin. So now they do things that they were not intended to do when they were first created.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Memorial Day, May the 26th, talking about Noah in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. More of the story of Noah with Pastor Tom Baker after this. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Bible isn't about you, it's about what Jesus has done for you.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I'm going to take 3 to 4 of the most popular misquoted evangelical proof texts and demonstrate from the texts themselves that if you read yourself into them, you not only miss the point, you miss the comfort of the cross. And so I'm going to tell you the better story that these texts actually tell you when you put them back into context.
you can meet and hear Chris Rosebro making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
Well, we're talking about Noah, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Familiar passages, but hopefully what we're finding here is a true law and gospel way of understanding the familiar story of God's judgment, his mercy on Noah and through Noah on the rest of the world, and where it connects to the cross of Jesus Christ. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. So, Tom, we have Noah and the rest of his family who, I'm assuming here, his family kind of gets to go along for the ride, in because it doesn't say that Noah and his family found favor. It says Noah found favor, but there are eight people who are saved here. Does that teach us something about the nature of God's mercy?
It does. If you even take a look at the disciples of Jesus, they came to faith except for the one who lost his faith, Judas. But Peter, who denied him three times, all the disciples who ran from him, remember, he appeared to them on the night of the resurrection, and then he gave them the mission, whosoever sins you forgiven, whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. So why did that occur? Was there something in the disciples? No. It was because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think you can make a point that Noah's three sons were believers like Noah was. So there's nothing in the text to indicate that they were not. And part of the reason that Noah was considered a righteous man is because of the godly way in which he had raised his sons, unlike even some of the prophets of the Old Testament.
God gives specific instructions to Noah on how to construct this ark and then how to populate it not only with his family but also with examples of or a specimen of every kind of creature that God had created. What are your thoughts there?
First of all, the word ark, I think most people are going to be surprised. It only appears one other time in the Bible. It's Exodus 2, verse 3. It's talking about the mother of Moses. When he was born, remember, Pharaoh had said to kill all the children. And here's what the verse says. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And then, you know, Pharaoh's daughter found the child. But it's the same word that Moses was laid in. And so it's not so much a boat, but a barge. In fact, we have somewhat figured out the dimensions of the ark. 450 feet long by 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That means the length is 1.5 football fields in length, and it has three decks. And I think your people will really, if you have a computer, you ought to go to Answers in Genesis, because in Kentucky, or near there, they're actually rebuilding a facsimile of the ark. And they have tons of information as to why creationism is not only the biblical answer, but it's also more scientific than evolution. But what a huge barge, 450 feet in length.
So he constructs this. He's given lots of time. I think it's almost 100 years for the construction of this thing. What's Noah doing in the meantime?
Well, he's also warning the people, but the way we figure out it's 100 years is if you look at chapter 5, verse 32, Noah was 500 years old when God came to him. But in chapter 9, verse 28, it says he lived after the flood 350 years and died when he was 950 years old. So if you subtract the 350 from the 950, you get he was 600 years old when the flood began, and God had come to him when he was 500 years old. So can you imagine for 100 years, and in that day you can really understand that, unlike some of the mythical floods like the Gilgamesh epic, they make their ark in 7 days, which is really ridiculous.
So
but
this,
it took 100 years to build the ark.
So in addition to the dimensions of the ark, the specifications that we find there, and then, of course, the time that we surmise it takes Noah to construct this thing before the flood actually comes. This isn't a fantasy story. This is a very realistic time frame. It's a very realistic prospect that we're not dealing with made-up stories here.
No, not at all. And this is what is so amazing. God, to make the point that it is faith that is so important, he puts his own son on the cross. Can you imagine being the disciple? No wonder they fled in the garden. No wonder only John was at the cross. It just doesn't make any sense. It's almost impossible. And from where Noah lived, we've kind of figured out it was almost kind of like a desert. So there's not that much water there, and here he's building this big boat. You can only imagine the laughter and the scorn from those of his neighbors as for 100 years he spent building this edifice when the odds of water coming in that area to the point of a flood are just ridiculous.
So that's the emphasis on, I think it's the book of Hebrews that attributes this entire story to Noah and his faith.
Yes. Yeah, he's an example of the Hebrews 11 chapter about faith. In the same way that Abraham was, he was ready to kill Isaac because he believed that God would bring him back from the dead, which is a tremendous faith since we know of nobody else who had risen from the dead prior to that time that Abraham was ready to kill his son Isaac.
Now, that raises something you just mentioned a minute ago, and that is also during that 100 years, elsewhere in the Bible, we are told what Noah is also doing in addition to constructing the ark. What is it, Tom?
He is speaking to the people. He's warning the people. He is a minister of God. And so it's not that the people have no excuse because they have heard the word of God. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And so you can only imagine in the conversations with the neighbors, his warning is just not heard.
The day comes, and this is chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Again, what is God saying there about Noah?
He is saying that among all the people, he appears to be the only one that does have faith. In fact, this is very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, God said, if we can, Abraham finally got him down to 10 people. And, of course, it was just Lot and his family who only were righteous. There weren't even 10 there. So this righteousness doesn't refer to good behavior. It refers to being righteous in the sight of God, because of trust in him. Just like Abraham, he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, his faith. So this is the same with Noah, and it's also the same with the children in the Sunday school that they, because of, and we'll get to this, their baptism, are accounted righteous in God's sight.
One other thing that may be more for the older Sunday school kids, and that is in conjunction with God telling Noah to enter the ark, he also tells them to take 7 of every kind of clean animal. Two questions on that. What is a clean animal? I mean, the law hasn't even been given yet to designate clean animals, but what are these animals for beyond just them surviving?
Well, it is true that clean and unclean were finally established by Moses at Mount Sinai. It is clear that long before this, there was a difference between clean and unclean animals, because even Noah knew about this. These were animals that God had set aside as being unclean because he was trying to make the point through the ceremonial laws that we are not free yet. We're still bound to our sin, and therefore he had ways of showing that we were bound. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we remember that Peter saw that blanket in a vision with unclean animals on it, and God said, "Now eat." And that shows us that now that Christ has declared us to be clean, and the whole world is actually had their sins forgiven, there's no necessity anymore to consider some animals as unclean.
Are these also the animals that after the ordeal of the flood itself, some of them will serve as sacrifice?
It's only the clean animals. The unclean were only two of each, male and female. But the clean animals, according to verse 2 in chapter 7, you had seven pairs of them. And the reason for that is that they would be used for sacrifice afterwards. Yes, some of them.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take another break and come back after the break talking with him about the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. In about 15 minutes in the next hour of Issues Etc., we'll study the Easter hymn, The Strife is O'er, The Battle Done. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. That's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Memorial Day. In the meantime, Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the story of Noah in the book of Genesis. Tom, what do you want to say about Noah and his family's time during the flood on the ark. I think it's well over a year. What do you want to say about that?
Yes, in fact, it's very clear from chapter 8, verse 14, that it was 1 year and 11 days before the earth was dry enough for occupation. A lot of people think they were only on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, but that's the time that the rain came, as well as the basins of water in the deep were let out. And so I think this is a really good point for children, that God then tells them to leave the ark when the land is dry. And I think the distinction here, the ark is not intended to be a home for them. It was instead a shelter. And it is quite fascinating that a lot of churches, in fact, the one I was in University City, was constructed like an upside-down ark. If you look at the ceiling, the beams at the top are constructed in such a way that that would be the bottom of a boat or the ark. And we need to understand, the church isn't somewhere where we sleep, but it is a shelter for us. It's where God is. And I found it fascinating in going more deeply into this, things I hadn't remembered, that it was God who shut the doors. He shut the doors to protect them. Can you imagine the people probably trying to get onto the ark and into the ark once the rain came? But he also shut the doors to keep the family together so they themselves would not drown. This is what the church is. It's a place where God uses water, namely the baptism, which in 1 Peter is directly connected to the ark. Just as 8 people were saved, so we're also saved through baptism. It's a means of grace. So we should look to the church when we go to a divine worship service as a shelter from the world. And a lot of churches have this, a little sign as people depart from the parking lot, you are now entering into the mission field. And I think that's quite appropriate.
Now, the flood subsides. God directs Noah and his family to come from the ark. And the first thing that happens is that there is a covenant made. It's, in some ways, I guess we could say maybe the first formal covenant. It has an altar, it has a sacrifice, it has certain promises and stipulations, perhaps, at least on the part of God. What do you want to say about the covenant that God made with Noah after saving him and his family?
I was in Wisconsin for 4 days last week talking to pastors, congregations, doing seminars, and one of the questions that came up, because I was trying to distinguish between the Old and New Testament covenant, is somebody questioned me and said, yeah, but a covenant is both sides. You know, if I make a covenant with somebody, I say something and they say something. And I think this would be one of the most important things for the children to learn from the Sunday school teachers, that God's covenant with us is unilateral. That means that not only does God make the promises, but he also takes care of our side in keeping those promises. And the best example of that is in Genesis, when Abraham has a vision where slaughtered animals are in a path. And normally after a war, both sides would walk down the center of that path between those slaughtered animals and say, may it happen to me that has happened to these animals if I break the covenant. But in Abraham's vision, Abraham doesn't walk down the center of that. Only God does, as a burning torch. And so we find Jesus' inauguration of the new covenant on Maundy Thursday. This is the covenant of my body and blood, that God makes the promises, and there is no promise that we make to solidify the covenant. And Hebrews says that this new covenant that God makes is better than the old one because it's based on better promises. Well, the promises are only those of God. And similarly here with Noah, we see this wonderful unilateral covenant that he says, look it, no longer will the world be destroyed with water, and I will use the rainbow as a reminder to you of my promise. And I always say that when you walk into church and see that baptismal font and the body and blood of Christ on the altar, that's also a memorial to us that God is taking care of us.
So make that connection for us. We've got about 2 minutes here, Tom, between the covenant, the rainbow, which is its sign that is for perpetual generations, and then baptism, which fulfills all of this by connecting us to the real judgment of Christ in our place. Make that connection for us with a few minutes here.
Yes, we do believe that rainbows probably were already in existence, but God then took it and made it a sign of the covenant. And Luther, in his explanation of baptism, he says, how can water do such great things? And then, of course, he makes the word that God takes this simple water that already exists, but he attaches his word to it, specifically his promises, as found in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that when we are baptized, we receive two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, therefore, God uses that holy sacrament to transfer what Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross, so that, as Romans 6 makes the point, that in baptism, it's as though that we are hanging on the cross. It's as though that we are buried with Christ in baptism. And therefore, I look to the sacraments as God's means of grace to send over to us the wonderful gifts that Jesus won for us, namely the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and all his many promises.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea from Exodus chapter 14. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We base our conversations with Tom on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Now, you can see how the connection to Christ and his fulfillment of all of these things reaches all the way back to the kind of prehistory of Genesis. It reaches all the way back to the promise of Genesis chapter 3, and that is the promise that God is fulfilling and renewing and continually driving toward in all of the Old Testament. It is the promise that he fulfills in the New Testament in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. This is how Growing in Christ approaches every Sunday school lesson every Sunday. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send you a free sample. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to study the great Easter hymn, The Strife is O'er, the Battle Done, with Dr. Arthur Just. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.